Tonight, I would like for us to spend just a little bit of time thinking about a phrase that we find in Scripture, and you've probably heard it before, because I know that we have studied from the book of Revelation here before, and that phrase is a phrase, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You may recognize that, as I said, from what we find in the book of Revelation. That's a phrase that is used to describe Jesus Christ. And we might wonder exactly why the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Where exactly did that come from, and why does the Lord have Himself described that way in the revelation given to John? Well, I want us to actually start back very early in Scripture. And we'll actually see, again, I've mentioned this before, and you guys know how amazing God's Word is and how there is such continuity from beginning to end and how it all flows together and how one thing fits with something else. I mean, even the story of creation starts off in Genesis, but then we're given the details about some of the things that we see happen at the Garden of Eden. We're given those in Revelation. Or, for instance, we're given the instructions that Moses received about the tabernacle and what the purpose of the tabernacle was. And then we see that traced through Jesus. And then we see the tabernacle again at the end of Scripture in the book of Revelation. God's Word is so cohesive and so uniform in explaining the things that it talks about. And so I want us to begin back in Genesis chapter 49. Tim read for us tonight from Genesis chapter 49, and you may recognize that section of Genesis. That is the portion where we find Jacob giving his sons their final blessings, their prophecies basically, instructions and prophecies about his sons, because Jacob is nearing his death. And this is just where we're going to start. Really, we could even back up further than that. We could back all the way up to Genesis 3, where we have a promise by God that there will be someone that will come from woman, that will be born of woman, be a seed of woman, and they would defeat that serpent. And then we could even move forward to Abraham and to Isaac. But we're going to start right here with Jacob, because this is where we specifically begin to understand about this Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In that passage that was read, here we find in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, some clues that we want to look at tonight. We find some clues. It says Judah is a lion's whelp. Well, that whelp, that's not like a sore place or where somebody's hit you with a stick. It's a lion's cub. Judah is the cub of a lion. He is a lion cub. And then we're also going to see that as we progress through this statement by Jacob regarding his son Judah, it's going to start talking about someone who is part of Judah's family. And it then goes from saying a lion's whelp or a lion's cub to talking about a lion. And then it's going to tie that lion that no one should dare to rouse up with the idea of having a scepter and something about a ruler's staff. And then we have this very strange reference that this is going to be the case until Shiloh comes. And then this rule, this scepter, this ruler's staff will be given to him, and the obedience of the peoples will be given to him. So there are some clues that we have as to what's going on. You know the story of Jacob and his sons, and each son has a particular statement made to them by Jacob. And as you read through the story of the Bible, as you read through God's plan and God's narrative that He has given us, you realize that each one of those things plays a part. Each one of those things that are said about those sons. And they all come to fruition in God's plan just as they're stated by Judah. Well, let's look specifically now about this idea of the Messiah, or an anointed one, a one who will rule, that we see specifically here from Judah's blessing. We might actually think back a little earlier to find out what we need to know about Jacob himself. Who is this Jacob? Well, Jacob is Israel. Genesis 35:10, God said to him, this is God talking to Jacob, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. So that's where we have now the tribes of Israel. The sons of Jacob are what become the 12 tribes. And it's of these 12 tribes, this nation of Israel, that the Messiah, the anointed one, would be born. Now, when you look at Jacob's 12 sons and the order to which they were born to him and all of that, you might jump to the conclusion, well, Judah is certainly not the firstborn, and he's definitely not. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob's first wife. And so you might jump to that conclusion. But then, no, that's not it. But then what about the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife? That would be Joseph. So your next logical thought might be, well, it's got to be Joseph that we're talking about here in terms of being a ruler, because you remember how it all happened with Joseph. There's a lot of things that happen in Joseph's life that foreshadow actually Jesus himself, about Joseph being sent away from his home into a hostile environment, but yet then being able, because of being blessed from God, to save many people's life, including people from his own family, to save their lives. And so there's lots of things you could look at in the story of Joseph and what happened to him and his life and think, okay, this is where we're going with this ruler. Because after all, you know, Joseph, that fits pretty good. And Joseph was a firstborn of Rachel, rather than like Reuben, the firstborn of Leah. But actually, it doesn't come out that way in our own observations. It doesn't come out the way we might think it would. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, I know we don't often look at Chronicles to look at things that occur in Genesis, but there is really a very concise history, if you will, given in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and it gives us an explanation about what was happening with the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. So we find in Chronicles now that the whole reason Reuben doesn't have the prominent place and doesn't have the birthright is because it was taken away from him and given to the firstborn of Rachel instead of to the firstborn of Leah. But then he continues in verse 2. Even though this is the way it happened, that Joseph gets the birthright, though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, even though the birthright belonged to Joseph. So even though the birthright belonged to Joseph, God had a different plan. Judah was the one who would prevail over his brothers, and it's from Judah that would come the leaders. So now, let's look more closely at this idea again of what's going on with Judah. You notice it says that from Judah, the scepter will not depart. This is part of God's plan. And you realize that this is not just Jacob's wishful thinking as he's dying and preparing to die. This isn't just what he wishes for his sons. This is something revealed to his sons about the things that will come to pass. There in Genesis 49, where we already had read from and where Tim read from, if you look back to the first verse, you find a little bit of an explanation there. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." That in Hebrew is akaret hayayim. That's that we might say it's the days that come at the end, or the days that come at last, or the last days, the days that are yet to come, that we're going to see how all this works itself out in these latter days, in these days that are to come. So Jacob, in a sense, is revealing something a little bit mysterious about what's going to happen in these future days. And as he rests his hand on his fourth son, Judah, and he makes that prophecy, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Now, we translate it as scepter. In Hebrew, it's shevet, and it's translated different ways in different circumstances. It can mean various things. For instance, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it is used kind of this way. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Shet. Well, this idea of the star rising out of Jacob and a scepter or a shevet out of Israel. And it talks about the ruler's staff as well. So maybe we need to understand a little bit about what these things are. What is this idea of a scepter? What is this idea of a ruler's staff? Well, one of the things, one of the other ways this word is translated instead of scepter, it's also used to define or describe the staff that a shepherd uses to guide his sheep. In other words, this very familiar psalm, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, that rod there is the same thing that we're talking about here. Your scepter, your shevet is there. And it represents something. And so in this particular case, in Psalm 23, it's what the shepherd is using to guide the sheep. But when you understand the context of what's being spoken of here, you recognize that it means something along the lines of royalty. And we kind of think of it in that way. We know that kings today, when they're on their thrones, when they're doing something formal, you know, they'll have a scepter, you know, in their hands. Usually it's some kind of stick with maybe a ball at the end of it or something, various shapes and forms it takes. But it represents the royal authority of a king. And you can see it very clearly in Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, verse 6, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." So here we see it definitely put into the context of something that a king holds. It shows the one who has authority. It's about a kingdom. It's about a throne. And for God, that scepter of uprightness is the scepter. Judah is going to serve in Israel as a ruler with this scepter. So what this prophecy that we're seeing here in this blessing, this prophecy of Jacob, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, right? The scepter, the authority of kingship, is not going to depart from Judah. But then what about this ruler's staff? Well, that's a different word in Hebrew. And it's a word that and does not necessarily reflect kingship or authority from that sense. But what it is a staff. It's a particular staff of a particular someone, that is a ruler. In the way that you've had legislating going on, not legislation in the sense that we think of it like making new laws. God had made the laws for Israel. But the way those laws were discussed and worked out and put into application was you had these people that what they would do, they would stand very literally at the people's feet. people would gather themselves in semicircles a lot of the times at the gates of the city and whatever. And then you would have the elders, the people that were kind of the ones that kind of made application of God's laws. They would stand within the feet of these people that were sitting in semicircles, and they would listen to what the law was, and they would then, I mean, the people sitting would listen to what the law was, as the people that were in charge, as the rulers would then prescribe what laws needed to be followed in the particular instance that the people had a question about. And so these are the people that had the authority to apply the law. And so what we see here is these two things go together. Because we have in the case of Judah, okay, Judah, the scepter, the kingly authority is not going to depart from you. Neither is this right of proclaiming law. It's not going to depart from between his feet. In other words, just like we have seen or mentioned with the way things were done, the legislator or the elder standing in the people's feet with his rod of authority in terms of the law, what we see Jacob saying about Judah is, Judah, you're going to be in charge. Your siblings are going to fall in line behind you. And we certainly see this unfolding as God's plan unfolds for the nation of Israel. Who is the first tribe to go in and begin to conquer the land, for instance? Well, it's the tribe of Judah. Who is the only tribe that does more or less a complete job of doing what God asked them to do? Well, it's Judah. And then as we began to see the kingdom of Israel, when you see, you get to King David, you see King Saul was a king that was chosen and assigned by God based upon what the people wanted, not according to what God wanted. Then they learn, you know, so hopefully they learned their lesson. King David comes along, God says, this is the man I'm choosing, someone after my own heart, and that's David. And from that point forward, we began to see then that all of the kings that come after King David are in that family line just like God promised. All the kings of Judah after the kingdom split, all the kings of Judah who had their capital in Jerusalem, they came after the family of David. And so now what we're seeing is truly you have this kingly authority in a very real, very literal sense within the tribe of Judah. They are the kings. The people that are descended from Judah, they become the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. And they become the ones with authority that God has given them. God has given them this right. And so they're going to be able to rule over God's chosen people. Notice, though, that in this particular instance, God's chosen people is the nation of Israel. But if we continue looking at this prophecy, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. So there's something coming down the road, so to speak, something coming that's going to be beyond this one group of people, this chosen nation of Israel. There's going to be not a cub of a lion, but a mature lion that's going to come along when Shiloh comes. And you see, then to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Here again in English, we don't see it as much as you don't recognize it as much, but you do in Hebrew. What we find here is that when it's talking about Judah, you're the lion's cub. You're where this thing all starts, Judah. But there's going to be something that comes beyond you. You're going to have the rule over your father's sons. In other words, over the rest of the tribes of Israel. But this last phrase, and to him, that is Shiloh, the one who is going, Judah is going to keep the scepter until then when Shiloh comes, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And in English, yes, we see the word peoples with an S on it, so we know it's plural. But what this is, it's showing us the contrast. Judah is ruling over the people. But when Shiloh comes, he will have the authority for all the Amim. All the peoples of the whole world, all the nations. The obedience of all the nations will belong to him. Whereas Judah, the lion's cub, he's going to rule over his father's children, his brother's children, the nation of Israel. But when Shiloh comes to him, will the obedience of everyone will belong to him, to this new scepter holder. So who is Shiloh? Who is Shiloh, and where does that, what's that word even mean? Where does that word come from? There are some Bibles in English that will have a notation by the word Shiloh, and I don't know whether yours will have a notation like this in it or not, but it'll say something along to this effect, where it has the word Shiloh, it'll have a note entered in one, in kind of off to the side, and it will say belonging to him, or some phrase like that, belonging to him. And that kind of is the idea. The one who it belongs to, this scepter and this ruler's authority, this ruler's staff, the one to whom it belongs is Shiloh. And there's a psalm, another psalm, Psalm 76, that might help us to understand the usage of this word Shiloh a little more. Psalm 76 and the 11th verse. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. You might say, I don't see the word Shiloh in there. Well, in English you don't. But what it's saying is bring gifts, that is the Hebrew word shah, and to him, lo. Let all who are around him bring Shiloh. Bring gifts to him. Bring gifts to him. Shiloh to him who is to be feared. And so this whole idea, there is someone who is going to come with so much authority that you're going to need to make sure your vows are paid to him. Everything that you have should be given to this one. You should be able to give to him everything. We'll think about how then that might open our eyes a little bit to what the Messiah is all about. That psalm is really about, that this blessing, this prophecy is really about. Are we supposed to give our all to our King? Absolutely. Is there any other better, or is there any other more proper gift to give our scepter holder than our obedience? The obedience of the peoples, the obedience of all nations should be given to this one who has all the authority. Every vow, every obedience given must be given to him. I want to throw out an interesting thing here from an historic standpoint. By the time you have the days of Jesus and the apostles and all that we have recorded for us in the Gospels, you find several places in the Gospels where you have various ones, Jesus and the various ones, going to the synagogues. And they're hearing the words read. And you can even think back to the days of Ezra. It goes even back that far, where you have people gathering around to hear the reading of the law and the prophets. And then you had Ezra, it's described this way, that you would have that being read. There was one issue with that. Most of the people who were hearing Ezra read the law and the prophets didn't speak or read Hebrew because they had been in captivity for a long time. The Aramaic language was predominant, and it was still predominant in the days of the Gospels. And so you find in Ezra then, it says, then you had others after the Hebrew was read, then you had others give the sense of, or in other words, translate it into something that the people would know what they were saying. And you see this in the Gospels. You see from time to time quotations that we have translated into our English Bibles that you can tell because of the structure of the way they're quoted that they came from Aramaic, not from Hebrew when it was being read. And there are interesting manuscripts that have been found through the years from this first century period. And it's interesting to notice how they, in Aramaic, gave the sense of what the Hebrew was talking about. There's one particular one that says, "Kings shall not cease, nor rulers from the house of Judah, nor Sopharim, teaching the law from his seed, until the time that King Messiah will come who will arise from Judah." So it doesn't sound like that, but doesn't it help us kind of see what that's saying? Or there's another manuscript, "He who exercised dominion shall not pass away from the house of Judah, nor the scribe from his children's children forever, until Messiah shall come, whose is the kingdom, and whom the peoples shall all obey." Again, that's just something from an historical perspective to put out there. That was the understanding that the Jewish people of Jesus' day had. That this idea of Judah being the one through whom the scepter would not depart, it would be that way until Messiah came, until the Messiah came. And then that scepter, that rod, that staff would be handed over and we would have a ruler that would rule all people, not just the nation of Israel. And so, we see the prophecy that Jacob is making here, that Israel is making here, you see it began to make its fulfillment when you begin way back there with David, that we've already mentioned. He's the first king from the tribe of Judah, and things just move forward there. And it's interesting to notice how God strengthened that promise and that prophecy by making a very specific covenant with King David that ensured that all of David's seed would be some, or all the kings would be someone of David's seed. Going back to 1 Chronicles again, this time looking at chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you, but I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever." You see where we're moving to, where God's plan is moving to? There had been an uninterrupted line of the kings of Judah, from around 1010 all the way up to 587 B.C., about over 420 years. There had been this unbroken line of kings that came from the tribe of Judah, specifically from the family of David. David's kings, David's family, that is, they stayed on the throne even as exile began. They were still on the throne. Of course, they were on the throne in Judah still when the northern kingdom was taken away. But even as Nebuchadnezzar began to take people away from Judah, you find that Nebuchadnezzar installed on as his puppet king over Judah, a fellow by the name of Zedekiah, who was also from the line of David. But then we come to the end of that kingdom. We come to the end of that kingdom, and there was never anybody after that that was as a physical king on the throne holding a scepter. Well, then how are we going to fulfill this prophecy that we started out with in Genesis chapter 49? Since there's no more potential kings of Israel, of Judah, to fulfill that. Well, God gives us the answer. God gives us the answer. He puts some conditions on holding that scepter. He puts some conditions there. Again, going to the Psalms, the 132nd Psalm, verses 10 through 12. "For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne, Here's the condition. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. You see the conditions? If they keep my covenant, as long as they keep my covenant, then there'll be somebody from their family sitting on the throne. Again, we can look to Chronicles, this time where we have it divided up, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 16. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father. By the way, this is Solomon, a prayer of Solomon. That which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. So there were some conditions in place here that God had placed there. There were some good kings that had followed God, and there were bad kings that just led people down the wrong path. You remember all the kings of Israel were just blatantly out of line. And they just led Israel off completely. Some of them even went so far as to kill their babies, to sacrifice their babies to Molech and others. And there was no repentance or anything from that. Then you realize that things didn't always go well for the kings of Judah either, because some of them turned away and led people away. And so that interrupted the line of David's family because they didn't meet the condition that God had outlined. So if there's no throne anymore to rule from, then there's no king that's going to be holding the scepter. But that covenant that God made with David still stands. Still stands because God can raise up somebody. God can raise up somebody whose kingdom will be established forever. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. Over here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, we see that there's this statement being made to Nathan. And you remember Nathan is a man of God, and that's been very familiar, you know, with David and all of that. And he says there, beginning in verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, after you're dead, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as that I took it away from Saul, who I removed before you. So here, Nathan is giving a message. He says, you remember how God did this? That when you break the covenant, things don't go well. He removed the kingdom from Saul. He's saying, Solomon, you keep everything in order. There's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some corrections, but if you stay online, you stay in path, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So he's saying, David, this is the way it's going to be, but don't worry. There's going to be some troubled times. There's going to be some times when there's going to be some correction made and some chastisement made. But you know what? There's going to be somebody, David, that I'm going to put there. You know, it's not going to be by any of his, you know, it's going to be me. He's going to be my plan. And I'm going to put somebody there that will be everlasting. I'm going to put somebody there that will be everlasting. So this everlasting scepter, this everlasting ruler's staff, that's first prophesied here in regard to Judah, who meets the requirements of someone who all people will obey, that can be on the throne because they descended from David, but yet everyone of all the nations must look to him. Well, it's the Lord. It's the Messiah. And it's not just receiving the obedience of the nations, but you see that people will be told and they'll understand what they had not heard before. They're going to hear something new. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, now they will understand. It's going to be different when the Messiah, the anointed, comes. There is a phrase that is used by Isaiah as well. It says, the coastlands will await expectantly for his law. In other words, you don't have to be disheartened, because there's somebody coming along to establish justice, and everybody is waiting expectantly for that law. Then in Isaiah chapter 49, he says that this Messiah that's coming will be a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The obedience of all the peoples will come to him. And that gets us back around full circle. After we notice these prophecies in Isaiah chapter 42, chapter 42, 49, 52, and then we know about the suffering and all that's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, as you read through that, you begin to come back around full circle to this idea of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because remember, Judah is a lion's whelp, a lion's cub. Judah is the placeholder, if you will. He is the shadow of what is about to come in God's plan. He is the beginning, just much like Moses was the shadow in terms of being a lawgiver, just like the physical tabernacle that God gave Moses the instructions for was a physical reminder of a more perfect, a more complete tabernacle. That we read about in our studies this morning and last week as well. We have this idea now of a full-grown lion. We enjoy having our Messiah, our King. He's Lord in heaven. And he's referred to in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, where we started out this evening, as the Lion of the tribe. He is the only one who is worthy. When it comes time to open up the seals and all of that, he is the only one to be found worthy. He's not a lion cub. He is not the one that was the precursor or the forerunner or the shadow. He is the real deal. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In other words, he is the lion that is from what tribe? The tribe of Judah. He is the one who has authority. He is the one who is going to reign. He is the one with the scepter. He is the one with the ruler's staff. Revelation 5:5, one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." So here we start off way back there in Genesis. And we find out that there is victory in the Lord, that He is worthy, that He is the Lion. He is Shiloh that has come, and He is the one who holds the scepter. He is the one who holds the rod of authority, the rod of the rulers, the ruler's staff. So here you get to the book of Revelation as the Scripture and prophecy are coming to a close for all of us. And you have this line of the tribe of Judah, and then he's also revealed as the Lamb who had been slain. And that will claim then the final victory over death and reign forevermore. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. That word Christ, Greek, that word Messiah, Hebrew, mean the same thing. The one who is anointed to reign. Jesus, the one anointed to reign. He is this Lion of the tribe of Judah that was prophesied way back in Genesis 49. to be the one to whom would be the obedience of all the peoples. Are you obedient to that Lion of the tribe of Judah? Have you followed His instructions? Have you become a part of His family, a part of His kingdom, which is the kingdom that will be victorious? That's how it's described in Revelation. Have you become a part of that kingdom that He has authority over, that He has the rule over, that He reigns and sits on a throne in heaven, just as had been the plan all along? Or have you done that, come to Him, become a part of His family, a part of His kingdom, but then not lived in a way that shows your respect for His authority, the right of reign and rule that He has? You can make things right with God. And we'd be certainly glad to help you however we can in coming to that King who holds that scepter, who has that ruler's staff, who is that Lion from the tribe of Judah that has overcome and that has all authority. If we can help you in any way, come to the front while we stand and sing.